The text we'll be looking at is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you could flip there, I'm not going to read it yet, but if you would have that ready, 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we think about the mission of the church and sharing the gospel, it's in many ways just a matter of speaking, words, turning to our neighbor or friend or colleague and telling them about Jesus. In one sense, it seems really simple, but in another sense, it can be utterly terrifying sometimes, and we can be full of fear just at the very idea. Whether we think of evangelism or tracting or knocking on doors, often we think those are the times where we have to open up, talk about our faith, and it can be really scary sometimes. But that's not the only time we talk about our faith. In fact, sometimes it can come to us at a very unexpected time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 even says, we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And sometimes we're really caught off our guard and not prepared. There's this, and by way of illustration, when I was in Paris, I became really good friends with another missionary who's from New Zealand, and he was going to go to Burkina Faso. And a way in which to help him with his French, he volunteered to be a rugby coach. Now, it just so happened when there's all sorts of parents surrounding him, they asked him, why are you learning French? And he's thinking, oh, great, you know, I can't speak French very well. How am I going to explain the gospel? But thankfully, who else is there? He saw a member from the church, and his kid was on the same team. So he thinks, great, this guy, he comes to church, he'll explain to you the gospel and why it's important to take the gospel to all nations. So this guy was completely caught off guard. So what happened? He froze. He didn't say anything. And not only that, he wouldn't even help my friend share the gospel at all. Perhaps he was just frozen with fear, or perhaps he simply didn't want to identify with Jesus or identify with someone else who was a Christian. For whatever the reason was, my friend was left there, and he did articulate, he did speak the gospel, even with broken French, but he still got it through. But that example shows us that it can happen at any time, any moment, when we least expect it. And if you could imagine yourself in that situation, what would you do? Perhaps if you're with your kids at a football, or perhaps you're with friends, university friends, and you're out having a pint, or whatever you're doing, or coffee with friends, and all of a sudden you get an opportunity, unexpected, to share the gospel, what would you do? I know for myself as well, these type of events, when this happens, it can be scary. You're put on the spot, and you might fear people rejecting you. You might fear that they're no longer going to respect you, they're going to change their opinion of you, and you're going to wonder, do I really want to lose people's respect? Well, we're going to address this issue this morning of how do we stay faithful to Christ even though people might reject us and ridicule us. How do we stay faithful to Christ when people might reject us and ridicule us? So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy, we're going to read from starting at chapter 2 down to 13. This is the word of God for us. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. May God bless this word to us. So Paul, this is the last letter Paul likely ever wrote, and it's to Timothy, his closest colleague, his son, as he calls him. Now, Paul would have been in a Roman prison, and it would have been during the time of that tyrant Emperor Nero, who was persecuting and slaughtering Christians. And Paul, when his sufferings began, when his hardships began, everyone fled from him. We see just previously in chapter 1 at verse 15, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." So he's saying when things really began to heat up and the persecution came on, everyone fled. No one wanted to be identified with him or Jesus Christ. Perhaps they thought living for the gospel was the easy life, and once things got tough, they abandoned ship on him. And even at the end of this letter, chapter 4, starting at verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And then he lists all these other names who have also deserted him. And he says, "Though I'm not alone, the Lord is with me." So when suffering, when difficulty, when hardship all came suddenly to Paul, everyone abandoned. And so now Paul is writing to Timothy. Why? Because he knows that Timothy's also going to have to endure hardship. Timothy is in this city called Ephesus right now, a very pagan city, a very tough city to work in with the church and for the gospel. And not only that, there was lots of false teaching. There was people messing up the doctrine of the resurrection, as you'll see in chapter 2 later on. Not in this sermon, but if you read the book. And Timothy had to really contend for the faith, contend for the subjects of the gospel, those core doctrine subjects that people were distorting and messing up. And so Timothy was going to have to suffer. He was going to have to suffer what people think of him. Paul was calling him to come to him in Rome as well, which means he would have to identify with a state prisoner, a criminal, and that could even mean Timothy's own death as well. So how is Timothy going to stay faithful to Christ when everyone else has abandoned ship on Paul and Christ, when sufferings, when people change their opinion of him, even to the point where it could cost him his life? And so that's why Paul's writing to Timothy, to make sure he doesn't abandon the gospel. He's already told him in chapter 1, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to give you power. Share in suffering by the power of God, as it says in verse 8. And so now we come to chapter 2, which is still unpacking the idea of how do we stay faithful to Christ despite hardship all around us. So let's look at verse 2 then. So you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Timothy's being called to visit Paul, and now he has to set up other people in charge of the church in Ephesus while he leaves, that these men would be responsible, that they'll have some backbone, some brains, as it were, as one commentary says, that they're not going to be weak people who will flee from hardship, but also they'll have a steady mind as well, and will know how to deal with situations. So he's supposed to do that. And then, so that's the idea there. But just looking a bit more at verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's easy just to run by this statement and go immediately to the illustrations of a farmer, a soldier, and an athlete. Those things are concrete. But this word here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul has already talked about grace in this letter to Timothy, and he really wants us to understand and explore the depths of what this means. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. So Paul is giving Timothy a brief explanation of what the gospel is. He says, "So sharing in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." Now, listen to this. "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So when Paul's telling Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he's saying that this grace has already existed. Well, when did it first come into existence? He's saying before the beginning of time. In other words, Timothy, God has stored up for you a grace for you to walk in. God knows about these difficulties you're going to walk through. This didn't catch him by surprise. God knew that the gospel was going to bring with it difficulty, that the world would reject it and try to suppress it. But Timothy, God has given you a grace before time began for you to tap into. This is really profound, because this is saying, Timothy, you're not on your own here. God's going to give you the strength to do this. And we also know now that the strength of this grace will depend upon the person who gives it. And this has given us an image of a God who is high and lifted up, a God sovereign over time, outside of time, and who reigns over time. Psalm 147 is so beautiful when we think about this, because the psalm is praising God. This is the God who has named all the stars. This is the God in Job who flung the stars into space, the God who spoke creation into being. And he's saying, yet this is the same God who reigns over time in creation, yet comes down into our personal lives, comes down into those times of difficulties and trials, and he's involved with us. It says in Psalm 147, verse 10, speaking of the Lord, "His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love." It's saying God gets a kick out of it when we recognize him as the God who is sovereign over time, the God who flings the stars into space, and yet he's the same God that cares about our lives, cares about us enduring difficulty and hardship. And so what Timothy needs to do when he's to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to have this vision of a God who is high and lifted up. If you were to go to Switzerland and look at the Alps there, the Swiss Alps, you'd be blown away by the majesty of these mountains. And if you were then to come back to England and perhaps go to the Lake District, and people would say, look at these mountains. You think, yeah, they're good. But once you've seen the grandeur and the glory of the Swiss Alps, all the other mountain ranges don't look so impressive anymore. And this is what Paul wants to do with Timothy. Really sink into this God who is worthy to be in awe of, the worthy to see as majestic. Because when you get this vision of God who is high and lifted up, these visions of men, you won't really want to fear them anymore, because they won't look so impressive. In other words, we need to come to a place where the fear of God will release us from the fear of man. We need to move from a place where we can be free from the fear of people in order to be free to love people. Because that's the other thing Timothy could have. He could look at people as if they were enemies, a constant threat to him. But the gospel looks past that. We don't look at people as enemies, even if they think of us as enemies. We need to be free, past that, to love them and to bless them with the gospel. Free from the fear of people in order to be free to love people. And this is, you can only get this when you have a high and exalted view of God, a God who has abolished death and brought life and immortality into existence, as it says in chapter 1. And when we have that, we really can take a step of courage, knowing that whatever comes before us, we can tap into this grace, a grace before time began that's in Christ Jesus. So that's the first way we can think about how to remain faithful to Christ when the fear of people can seize us. The second thing is having the right frame of mind. So it's no reason that Paul tells Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, because now he's going to give us three illustrations of pretty much the toughest jobs possible. Read with me starting at verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share in the crop. So we have these three images, pictures, of the toughest jobs. So when you think of a soldier, we're thinking of wholehearted service to his commanding officer that he wants to please. And then a soldier, when suffering comes, he's not saying, oh, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't expect that to happen. No, a soldier knows that part of wearing the uniform is going to entail, this is going to be tough. To such an extent, I'm going to have to lay down my life for the greater cause of the war. And this is what Paul wants Timothy to meditate on. A soldier has the commanding officer there as the one he wants to please. Now, it does say, do not get involved in civilian affairs. And for us, does that mean, well, that means we can't have regular secular jobs, or we can't get married, we have to be completely devoted. We have to be careful not to make an analogy or a picture do more than it's actually made to do. In other words, Paul's not telling Timothy, you should go get one of those Roman mohawk red hats and put that on and have a shield as well and wear a breastplate and always carry a sword in your belt. He's not literally saying take on that type of image of a soldier, but he needs to cultivate that type of attitude of a wholehearted service to the Lord. So devotion is the big word there. No looking back. After the battle is victory. Look forward. The second thing is an athlete. Now, back then, an athlete would normally, he would have to do 10 months of training before he'd start in the race. And so the question is Paul talking about that type of training, that type of preparation for gospel ministry? Well, I think it has not so much to do with the training, but more to do with the race. Why? Because this whole thing is about Timothy to endure suffering. And what he says there, so if anyone competes as an athlete, if he does not receive victor's crown, unless he competes according to the rules. So in other words, no shortcuts, Timothy. Yes, it might be a tough race, and there might be many hurdles to jump over, but that doesn't mean you swerve across them. When I was younger in school, and as you know, I didn't follow the rules in school, for gym class, we ran outside the school bounds and we would run around the neighborhood. Now, as I saw everyone taking the long way, I thought, oh, look at all these suckers. They're totally missing this shortcut. So sure enough, I cut across. They all see me. I didn't care. I had a shortcut. And so as I get back to the school, what's the first thing they all do? They all tell on me. And I had to do the whole lap over again. And I mean, this was a proper distance as well. This wasn't just one of the circles in the field. And so Paul is telling Timothy, no cheating, no cutting corners. Because if you turn your back on the gospel while suffering comes, that essentially means you're not identifying with Christ. Christ endured suffering, and he's calling us to endure suffering as well. Don't take the easy path. Stand up for the gospel. Run the race. Why? Because at the end of it, there's a crown. There's a reward. Look beyond the suffering to the crown. So if a soldier, we saw devotion. An athlete, we see discipline. No shortcuts. At the end, there's a crown. The last image we have is a farmer. Well, as we know, farmers, you don't get any better work ethic than a farmer. Waking up early in the morning, committed. I had a really good buddy who was milking cows, and I know he was up at 3 in the morning milking these cows almost every day, or however often you need to milk cows, I don't know. But a tough job. And the reason why Paul wants Timothy and us to think about that is because you put in all this hard work and you don't immediately see results. You have to wait. And that can be what it's like when we are enduring, when we are doing evangelism. We don't see people waiting outside our churches to come in and become and to get baptized. It can take a lot of work and a lot of time. But he's saying, don't grow lazy. Work hard, because there will be a crop in the end. God will reward these endeavors. So a soldier, devotion, athlete, discipline, and a farmer, responsible. Need to be patient. And so, and all these as well, we see expect reward. One commentary says, Barrett, he says, beyond warfare is victory. Beyond athletic efforts, a prize. And beyond agricultural labor, a crop. So all these have, look beyond it. It's going to be tough, but look beyond it. God's going to reward it. God's doing something. It's part of his plan, part of his story. Timothy, you have a place in it. Everyone here, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a place in it. These sufferings are not meaningless. These hardships did not just show up because God all of a sudden lost his power for a brief moment and he let that one slip in. He's saying there's grace for you in Christ Jesus, but we also need to cultivate a right type of mind frame, a right type of attitude, a right type of expectation for the Christian life. So this shows us as well, the easy path in life is not always the right path. I think definitely in Western culture, we think God opens up doors to us, and if that door is open, if it looks easy, if it's sunny and green, walk through it. That's the Lord's calling to you. But that's often not the case here, and it wasn't the case with Timothy. Paul was inviting Timothy to a life of difficulty, a life that's saying, gear up, buddy, this is going to be a hard trek, and you're going to have to climb this mountain. But nor do we want to go to the other extreme and think that only the doors that are open and are tough are God's will as well. We don't want to go to that extreme. I think we're less likely to go to that extreme. But the questions we need to answer is, how would this decision honor the Lord? If I choose this path, will I compromise on the gospel? Will people misunderstand the gospel if I go down this route? Will it interfere with my walk with the Lord? Those are the questions we need to be answering, whether it will cost us personally, or perhaps it will be an absolute blessing in many ways, whether it's even financial or material, it could still be God's way. But the point is, are we honoring and glorifying God in these? Thirdly, remember. Or in NIV, oh no, here we go. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. This is probably the one thing that everyone who has abandoned the gospel, when the sufferings heated up around Paul, this is the first thing everyone forgot, most likely. Remember Jesus Christ. Don't take him for granted. Have him uppermost in your mind, uppermost, as John Piper would say, in your affections. Not assumed. Because as soon as we do that, we're not going to think it's worth it. Something else will be more valuable to us. But it's so important in our daily lives, by habit, by prayer, by reading God's word. Cherish Christ in your life. Because when tough times come, it will be very easy just to throw your hands up in the air and say it's not worth it. But if you realize the worth of Christ, you will know this is so precious that even if I suffer for it, it's worth it. So the two things that we're going to see, so remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. These two things that Paul wants Timothy and us to remember, that Christ is the resurrected one, first, and secondly, he's the descendant of David. So Jesus Christ is the risen one. Why is Paul telling Timothy these? Did he just pluck them out of random? Well, no, remember, Timothy needs to endure suffering. So by reminding Timothy that Christ is the resurrected one, shows him that ultimately those in Christ have the victory over death, that no matter what will happen to him down the road or in the future, ultimately he has the victory. And Timothy can strengthen himself in that, and so can we. Why? Because that same strength is the same strength that raised Christ from the dead. In other words, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that conquered death, is the same Holy Spirit working in us. Even Paul could say in Philippians 3 that, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And this is the same thing that's going on when Timothy is to reflect on Christ. He's the resurrected one. And the same power that raised him from the dead is working in him as well. Remember Jesus Christ, he's the risen one. Secondly, he's also the descendant of David. Well, why is Paul telling Timothy that? Well, perhaps he wants to emphasize that this is the line in which the Messiah came from, the same bloodline, and perhaps Paul is emphasizing the human nature of Christ. But I think there's a lot more to that. One of Timothy's big worries is, am I going to endure? And Paul is showing Timothy that actually look at God's faithfulness. He's promised David that through his line would come the Messiah. And when you look at Jesus Christ, when you remember Jesus Christ, we see a concrete and visible expression of God's faithfulness. He has proven his promises. They've already been complete in Christ. And he wants Timothy to look at that. God is working. He's proved it already. And he's going to do that with you as well. He's not going to abandon you during such a time as this when things are heating up. Remember Jesus Christ. You see God's faithfulness. But even more than that, because what was the promise to David? He's saying that your descendant would reign, that he would be king. So this is the descendant of David. And where is he? He is the one reigning right now. He is king over everything. Nothing is happening outside his control. So when we're reflecting on how tough some of these situations are, remember, Jesus Christ, he's raised from the dead, and he's not just walking around London confused as to what to do now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning, fulfilling the gospel plan. And we need to take strength and comfort in that. He's the risen one, conquered death. Yet he's the ascended one at the right hand of God. There's loads in here for us to be encouraged and strengthened to go through these type of hardships when they come, especially when they come unexpectedly. And so when we put these two together, we see why then Paul, he himself can endure this, even though he's, like he says, chained as a criminal. Why? Because even though they chain him, they chain the person, they can't chain the message. And that's what he's saying. Timothy, they might hurt you, they might throw you in the prison, but God's still, ironically, going to make the gospel flourish and increase. The more pressure they put on you to stop it, paradoxically, the other thing happens, and the gospel begins to blossom even further and to advance. So no matter what happens, no matter how much they crush you, the gospel still goes forward. And that's an amazing thing. We're going to look lastly now at this kind of a poem, hymn thing, verse 11 to 13. Because one of the big questions that's coming up, we've been told to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. We've been given the right type of mind frame. But there still is that question, does God's faithfulness to me, to us, depend on our faithfulness to him? And Paul gives us this beautiful little hymn now to reflect upon that question. If we died with him, we will also live with him. So this is showing our union with Christ. When we believe in Christ by faith, we're connected to him. What happens to Christ will happen to us. We follow the same destiny as Christ. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And then it says, if we disown him, he will also disown us. In other words, the Bible is a very realistic book, and it's not always telling us the most peachy and happy truths. It's realistic. It's saying, if we do come to a place where we continually reject Christ, it matters to Christ. It matters what we believe, and it matters how we live our life, and it matters how we express that belief to other people. And a continual disowning of Christ, where there's no heart of repentance or coming back, he says, Christ will eventually disown you. And that means that person never truly did take hold of the gospel, never truly had Christ's saving work in their life. I say that because I believe the Bible does teach the perseverance of the saints. Those truly are saved will persevere. But then it says, verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I don't know about you, but that has actually stumped me, that phrase, quite often. And I think it's helpful to remember, he's not talking about people who continually disown Christ for the rest of their life and don't repent. It's talking about those who genuinely have a relationship with Christ, but nevertheless mess up and fall short. Let me illustrate this with essentially how the Bible would illustrate it. At the very beginning of the Bible story, where we in Adam messed up, we sinned against an infinitely holy God, and we can't pay back what we ought to pay back. We are responsible for the sin, but it's too much, it's too heavy for us to pay back. And so God himself has planned to do it himself, to save us. So when you come to Genesis 15, you have this guy called Abraham. And God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham says, how do I know that? And God says to Abraham, go find a bunch of animals, cut them to pieces, and make two rows with a walking aisle in between them. So Abraham does that. He gets these animals, cuts them to pieces, and makes two aisles. And we're thinking, what on earth is going on? But Abraham knew. He knew exactly what was going on. God was about to make a covenant with him. And the way this worked way back then is that you would have a lord, a king, and you would also have a lesser vassal. You would have a servant, a peasant. And the way this would work, the peasant would walk through this aisle of animals torn to pieces. And by doing that, the servant was saying, I am swearing allegiance and loyalty to you. And if I break this loyalty, let me become just like these animals torn to pieces. So what happens? Well, as time went on, it got dark, judgment. And who ended up walking through the aisle? Well, it wasn't Abraham. God did. God walked through this aisle. And what does that mean? It meant that God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, if I don't bless you, let me become like these animals, torn to pieces. But the second shock was that for a king to walk through this aisle, he was telling Abraham, Abraham, even if you are not faithful to your covenant, let me become like these pieces of animals. And you're thinking, well, when did this happen? Well, 2,000 years later, the Son of God came down in Jesus Christ. And he came to give his life, to be faithful for all the times Abraham failed, David failed, all the biblical people failed. We failed. We could never hold the covenant. So God came down, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died, crucified, nails, crown of thorns. This is the picture of God upholding the covenant despite our faithlessness. So God himself took the curse of that covenant 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. And what's that telling us? The reason why we can have this text, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's because we have proven faithless. Even this sermon I'm preaching now falls short of the worth and glory of his word. Yet even this Christ has died for. And every time we even mess up to share our faith, or we crumble in fear when we missed an opportunity, there is still forgiveness. Why? Because Christ has proven faithful. So that's what I would like us to think about this week. We need to be strengthened in the grace of God. We need to cultivate that type of mind frame. But even when we mess up, we know there's forgiveness. There's still this acceptance. And we can always return to Christ, knowing he is the one who is ultimately faithful, even when we've messed up so many times. And that's the glory of the gospel, really. A perfect salvation, despite our own weak efforts. Let's have a closing prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for sending your Son. We thank and praise you, Lord, because you have kept your word. You have taken the covenant promises upon yourself and even the covenant curses. Lord, we could not be faithful. Even when you save us now, we're saved by grace, and yet our lives now still fall short. But we thank you for providing grace, for providing a blueprint of how we're to live that life, but also even providing forgiveness when we mess up, Lord. You prove yourself faithful time and time again, and we thank and praise you for that. Lord, help us and strengthen us in all of our gospel endeavors, the mission of the church, in our local community and abroad. Father, we thank you that it's ultimately you, by the Holy Spirit, that's building the church and magnifying and showing the glory of Christ, Lord, who is reigning right now, the risen one. Thank you, Lord, that you have the victory, and we're celebrating that victory, and we're proclaiming that victory. All in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.